this week, prayer for Worldwide Outreach Conference next week, that our hearts would listen and that we would hear your call. And that may be a call to go to our neighbor, and that call may be to go around the world. But Lord, that we would listen and that we would participate as you direct us. Lord, we're so grateful. You have blessed us in so many ways. Lord, we think of the needs in this body. Lord, we know there are physical needs and emotional needs and spiritual needs. And Lord, we just we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. I want to pray especially for Nick, that you would encourage him and bless him. And Lord, that you would continue to do the healing that you desire to do in his life. And pray for comfort, just even for family and friends, Lord, and just direction and wisdom. Lord, we think also of Christina. We know that she's in a lot of meetings that are very important. And we just pray that you would give her wisdom and grace as she travels and changes time zones. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You've commanded us to do that. Lord, we know that there's a lot of suffering for a lot of different people groups in that region. And we ask that your name would be lifted high, and that your peace would come to that region. Lord, we pray for Jeff and Suzanne Schneider in Fremont as they reach out to their community. Lord, that you would be with them, that you would guide them, and that you would bless them. And now, Lord, as we look to your word, and we hear two sermons by Keith Burns this morning, we pray that you would speak to each of us, that we would listen and hear, and that we would become doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, children, come on up. Man, do we have some fun stuff today. Look at what we got in here.
What's in there?
Well, you're just going to have to wait and see. All right, now, this morning is going to be so much fun, I had to bring up help, okay? So I've got some helpers up here because we're going to do puzzles. Who likes doing puzzles?
Me.
Me? Everybody likes doing puzzles?
No. Okay.
You don't? All right, guys, you can go take your seat. Okay. All right. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to do puzzles and everything that you need to do to complete them, because the goal of doing a puzzle is to get it done, right? Nobody likes to do a puzzle and have a missing piece. So I'm going to have my assistants here start handing out puzzles. Now, we've got 16 puzzles. I don't know how many of you there are. We may have to have some team. So when you get a puzzle, don't take it out of the bag yet. Okay? Just hold on to it. Kind of spread out so you have a little bit of room here. Spread out. I'm going to get out of the way here. So get your puzzle kind of spread out there a little bit. And then I'll tell you when to start, okay? Now you may have to be on a team with somebody, and that's okay. We're all about teamwork here, right? Okay, don't start on it yet. We should have lots of puzzles here. All right. How we doing up there, helper team? We got some people here that need a puzzle. All right. We good? We still doing it? Oh, we're... Now, it doesn't matter which puzzle you get. You don't get to keep these, okay? I might have something for you to keep later. You don't get to keep these. These belong to the church and to my wife. All right, does everybody have a puzzle now? Oh, we need one down there. All right, are we ready? Okay, go ahead. You can take your puzzle out, and you can start putting it together. Okay, we got lots of pieces on some of these. Some of these don't have as many. And if you need help, raise your hand. We've got this wonderful helper crew here that can come around and help. Malachi, can you help him here a little bit? There we go, that goes in there. How we doing?
This one, I don't know why this one doesn't work.
It's interesting. Some of you should do them upside down just to make it more challenging. I like that. Okay, I can respect that. Some of the, here, how about, does this go, I think that goes there. How about that? Does that go there? Where do you think this piece goes? All right, what else? What else do you have? You got this one here? Okay. Where's that? Where did that piece go? Uh-oh. What's it, what's that? That doesn't fit, does it?
No.
Oh, how come? Keep working on it. How we doing? What is that? Does that go with your puzzle? Okay, so some of you are getting close to being done, but you can't complete your puzzle, can you? What's wrong?
This doesn't fit.
That doesn't fit? Uh-oh. Well, you know what? Sometimes when we need to complete a project or complete, be complete, we may need help from other people. So if you have a piece that doesn't fit your puzzle, somebody else might also have a piece that doesn't fit their puzzle. So now you have to go find the person that has your piece, and maybe you can make a trade. Ooh. See if you can find the person that might have your piece. Well, now you can't just trade with anybody. You got to find the right person. His carrot's not going to do you any good there. Right here. We need the carrot here. Thank you, Hosanna. Take charge. I like it. No, no, right here. And he'll trade you a popsicle for your carrot. Okay, how about that up there? Yeah, does that go there? Yeah. You're still missing a piece?
Yep.
Why? How come you're still missing a piece? Man, this is scary. So you got, you're down to just one piece now you need, right? Okay. Some of you are still working, but since I have two sermons to do, I heard, we better get going here. So, kids, you worked with other people to almost complete your puzzle, but you're still missing something, right?
I made
mine. Oh, yeah, I know. You're missing a piece. So we have a Bible verse I want you to look at here. Okay? Colossians 1:28. It says, "We proclaim him, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone." Is anybody paying attention up here? I know, you're still trying to do your... Look at the words that are underlined. You see that up there? Complete in Christ. So you can't complete your puzzle yet because you need the last piece.
I need the last piece.
I know you need the last piece. You need the Jesus piece. So where do you think we would find the Jesus piece? Where do you think? Now this is turning into a bit of a scavenger hunt. Where do you think of, where did Jesus die on the cross for you? The cross. Do we have any crosses here? Over here? Well, somebody better go look to see if your pieces are over there. I hope they are. All right, you need to still help.
Okay.
All right, bring them over here. All right, we found the Jesus pieces. So in order to be complete, you have to have the Jesus pieces, okay? So who needs the ice cream? Okay, who needs a square? Girls, help me out here. Oh, you need a square? Here's a square. Okay, we got something for everybody here. Who needs a seven? How about you? Would you like a seven? Okay. Oh, that goes with the goat. What do you need? You don't know? You don't know what you need?
I don't know what my piece is.
Is one of those your pieces?
No, it's a church.
It's a what?
I don't
know what that means. That one? Who needs a bicycle? All right. So now, what does that piece say? Some of you can read. What does that piece say?
Jesus.
It says Jesus. So you can't be complete until you have that Jesus piece. Okay? So I want you to remember that. Now, if you're going to children's church, that'll be great, but if you're staying here, I'm going to be talking about being complete in Jesus, okay? So you can leave your puzzles out here in front. Lizzie, we can just leave the puzzles here in front, maybe on the steps so I don't trip over them. And then after church, you can come back up and I'll have a puzzle that you can take home with you. How does that sound? Okay, so we'll put these right here. Okay, let's leave this right here. Okay. Thank you to my helpers. That went about like I thought it would. All right. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Colossians chapter 1. The verses that Joel read for us this morning is what we're going to be looking at and studying here this morning. And in verse 24, Paul says the word now. And in Paul's writing and then in the Bible in general, anytime you see a transition word like therefore or now or whereas, you really need to look to see what the context of that was. What is he referring to that happened just before that? And so I want to jump back just a little bit. The great sermon that Sonny gave last week had such a beautiful description of Christ. I promise that child got all their pieces. That's not because of me. But Paul is saying now what do we do with what we just heard? So I want you to look back, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 20 to you. And if you want to, you can even just close your eyes and just soak in this description of Christ that Sonny preached about last week. Because this sets the context for what Paul is going to be talking about in this passage of Scripture. So this is what he said about Christ. It says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And so Paul gave this wonderful description of who Christ is, and now he's saying, okay, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? And if you remember from the first week when we had the actual Apostle Paul, who looked a lot like Frank Van Kampen here, to give us an introduction to the book, he talked about the false teachers, the Gnostics, that were there in Colossae, and they were trying to trick the people into believing something else. And so Paul is saying, okay, now in light of this description of Christ, he goes on to say, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Now, if you remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And these false teachers, these Gnostics, I think were probably using this against him. They may have been saying something like this: if Paul is so blessed by God, if Paul has this truth from Christ, why is he in prison and we're not? That doesn't really make sense, does it? How can he be blessed of God if he's sitting in prison and we're all right here? And so I think Paul was probably addressing some of these issues that the Gnostic teachers, these false teachers, may have been spreading, some of these rumors. And so he's telling the people, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And he says for your sake because Paul wasn't in prison because he killed somebody. He wasn't in prison for robbing a bank or doing any other crime. He wasn't really even in prison because he was sharing the gospel with other Jews. He was in prison because the Jews put him there. He was in prison because he was sharing this good news with the Gentiles. And that's who he's writing to in Colossae, the Gentiles. For your sake. I'm in prison, not because of something you did, but on behalf of you. And he says, I rejoice in those sufferings. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, this part of verse 24 is probably the most controversial verse in all of Colossians. People have debated, what does this mean? People have looked at it and argued about it back and forth. Because if you look at that, you can see how the Gnostics may have taken something like this and said, see, we've been telling you, Sonny told us that Gnosticism was Jesus plus something else. And the Gnostics could look at this and say, see, Paul is filling up what was lacking in Christ. And so we have to make sure that we understand what Paul was saying here. Now, so we need to look at some of these words, and the first term to really understand is when he says Christ's afflictions. Now, the first thing to know is what this is not. This is not talking about the work that Christ did on the cross to save us from our sins, okay? Because Christ himself said, it is finished. The Greek word there is tetelestai. It was a banking term. And it was when you go pay a bill and they would stamp it and it would say paid in full, tetelestai, that's the word that he used. That was paid in full. Your sins have been forgiven. That work is complete. So that is not what Paul is referring to here. So if the Gnostics would try to tell the people in Colossae, hey, see, Jesus is great, but you also need to do these things that we're talking about too. No, that was paid in full. That is done. What he's talking about here is the suffering. See how he says, in my flesh, I do my share. I do my share. That's a little Greek term that was often used for an athlete that was representing their city in the Olympics. Because the Greeks, they had the first Olympics and they had the Olympic Games. And every city would send representatives, kind of much like today when the countries will send somebody to represent their country at the Olympics. This was happening in Paul's day. Colossae was in Greece. And so they would send their best athletes to represent them at the Olympics. And that's that same phrase. I do my share. I take my turn on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking. Now, the little phrase there, in filling up, It simply means to supplement or continue or literally to, it's my turn now, okay? So Jesus suffered on the cross, and Paul's saying, now it's my turn. I'm representing Jesus, and I'm taking my turn in suffering. And then he says, what is lacking? And that this is probably where people go, well, there's nothing lacking in Jesus, right? Jesus is complete. And so when you really dig into what this word is talking about, what is lacking, and Paul uses the same phrase in his letter to the Corinthians and also to the Philippians, really what this means is it's representing someone who's absent. And so what is lacking is that person's physical presence. They're not here, so I am filling in for them. I am taking my turn to represent them. It's my turn now to fill the void that this absent person has left. And so what he's saying is it's my turn to be part of the suffering that Christ had. Now, why did Christ have to suffer? Because he says over and over again, he came into this world to shine a light into the darkness. And the darkness does not like having the light shone upon it. People don't like having their sins and evil deeds revealed. Sunday school this morning, Bill, we were studying Amos. And basically, that's what Amos was doing. And people didn't like that. Even the king said, you're out of here. You're not welcome here. People don't like having their evil deeds exposed. And it's no different today than it was back when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. And so he's not filling in because Christ's work was not adequate. He is continuing the work, particularly the suffering, in his flesh because Jesus is no longer here on earth with us. So Paul is taking his turn in suffering. So that's all he's saying. Okay? And that's a good way to start this letter because he's saying, I'm representing the church, I'm representing Christ, and I'm suffering on your behalf. Then in verse 25, and he says, of this church, and if you notice in your Bibles there, church is probably in italics. Is it in italics in your Bible? What that means is that word was not actually there in the original text. The translators added that to try to help us understand what is being talked about, what is meant here. And sometimes that helps, and sometimes it doesn't necessarily. So it's not necessarily talking about the Colossians church. I think it's really talking more about the message of God, the message of Christ. But he says, of this I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And again, the preaching of is in italics. It's not necessarily there in the original. So you could really say, I might fully carry out the word of God. And I think that reads even better, because you don't have to be a preacher to carry out the word of God. That is a charge that each one of us has. And so he says, I was made a minister. Now, sometimes we hear that word minister and we think, you know, this lofty position, this person who studied a lot, he has a really, great job, a really great position. You know, this was a very common word that simply meant servant or slave. It was the Greek word diakonos, which we get our word deacon, which in our culture doesn't mean slave necessarily, but it still means servant. We're here to serve. And in the time when he would have been writing this, people would have read that and they would have thought slave, servant. And a lot of times this is translated bond servant or slave of Christ. So he said, I was made a servant according to the stewardship from God. Now stewardship is a word that I really like. As a farmer, as someone who teaches a lot about regenerative agriculture, we talk about stewardship a lot because stewardship is simply a caretaker. It's someone who is managing for the master while the master is gone. I don't own it. I don't control it totally, but I'm taking care of it for the master in his absence. And here's the thing about stewards. The best stewards are the ones who are convinced that the return of their master is imminent. Because if you are taking care of something for somebody and you know they might come back at any time, you're going to have your house in order. You're going to have these things taken care of. Okay, it's kind of like when you were kids and, you know, your parents were coming home. If you knew when they were coming home, you wouldn't clean anything up until like right before they came home, right? But if you weren't sure, you maybe kind of had to keep things tidied up just a little bit more. And so Paul says he was made this minister, the servant, according to the stewardship. It's not Paul's message to own. It's not our message to own, but we're taking care of it in the absence of Christ from God bestowed on me. You might think of that as a calling, so that I might fully carry out the word of God. So basically what Paul is saying here in these first couple verses, God called me to be a steward, a caretaker of this message, and he's going to get into what the message is here in a little bit. But because of this message, I'm in prison. I'm suffering. I'm taking my turn in my flesh. I'm suffering. And Paul goes, you know, in other places, he writes about all, you know, prison is one of the least suffering things that happened to him. How many times did he get whipped? How many times did he get stoned? He got shipwrecked. He was left for dead several times. He suffered in his flesh for Christ. And he rejoiced to be able to do it. Now, you know, we just went through the process of hiring a pastor. And when you think about what Paul is saying here, it's a little bit difficult to get your arms around saying, I kind of like that. That's a great job recruitment tool. You know, because basically saying, if you want this job, you're probably going to suffer. You know, that's not a great marketing thing. You know, it kind of reminds me of the advertisement, and there's some debate on whether this is actually a true advertisement or not. But Ernest Shackleton was a British explorer in 1914. He put together an expedition. They were going to go to the South Pole. Nobody had been all the way to the South Pole yet. So he's putting together this expedition to go to the South Pole. And this is, the legend has it, the ad that he put in the paper in London. He said, men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the event of success. Didn't even talk about money. He had hundreds of people apply for those jobs. Hundreds of people. And it's not because of the pay, it was because of the mission. Now, if you've never read the story or watched any videos about Shackleton's adventure, it truly is one of the most incredible survival stories. All 28 men ended up living. All 28 men should have died many times. So that's your homework. Go home and look at that a little bit. But it kind of makes me think of, you know, what would an ad for, you know, if Jesus was recruiting people like Paul, you know, that might say, you know, men and women wanted to share the word of God. Low wages, long hours, jail time possible, persecution guaranteed. Eternal rewards are out of this world. So if you're going to be part of this, if you're going to claim your part of the stewardship of this message that God has given you, you need to be prepared to suffer, to be persecuted. Now, as of right now, you know, we don't look to be put into jail for what we're doing. There may come that time. But you come here next week and you will hear stories from our worldwide outreach partners, and they're working in places where they very easily could be put into jail and could be put into prison. And they'll be telling stories of brothers and sisters in Christ in each of these countries that are represented by these flags, of people that are willing to pay the price. They signed up, not because it's a great paying job with super benefits in this world. They signed up because of the mission and because of the message. And that's what Paul signed on for as well. So listen to the message of what he's willing to suffer for. Verse 26. That is the mystery which had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, Paul uses the word mystery in the New Testament 21 different times, and it never is talking about, you know, some spooky, creepy, Scooby-Doo type mystery where you have to investigate and find all these clues in order to find the answer. That's not what mystery in the Bible means. What mystery in the Bible means, it simply means it's something that was previously unknown until God revealed it. So it's really the opposite of revelation. Revelation is when God shows us something. Mystery is what it was before he showed us. So we can't investigate it enough to figure it out. God simply reveals it. And Paul is saying, God has revealed this mystery to us now. It had been hidden from past ages and generations, but now it's been revealed. And I like this statement. Not just to the pastors, not just to the teachers, to the lawyers, the religious leaders, to his saints. This mystery has now been revealed to all his believers. Verse 27, what is the mystery? To whom God willed to make known what the wealth of the glory of this mystery. So he's still talking about this is such a great mystery that we're now revealing this among the Gentiles. The mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we read that, and we don't necessarily have the fantastic impact that this would have had in the first century. Because we've grown up knowing this. We've grown up knowing that Christ died for me and for you, and we are Gentiles. But this was a completely radical, earth-shaking, paradigm-changing message in that first century, both for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Because the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Jews, was known throughout that world. The stories of Moses and the Red Sea and the plagues in Egypt and all of the things that are documented in the Old Testament, those stories were not just told and known by the Jews, they were also known by the Gentiles, by the pagans, by the non-Jewish people, and yet they knew there was something special about this God, but they had no access. And think about that. Think about how frustrating it would be to know about this God and have no access. And now Paul is saying, guess what? You now have access. When Jesus died on that cross, the literal veil was torn in the temple, and the figurative veil was torn that was hiding this truth that God had planned since the beginning. It was now revealed. And again, we don't understand from the Jewish culture what a shock that was to them. And in fact, and this is just my opinion, I don't know if anybody, I haven't read anybody else that thinks that. I think one of the reasons that so many of the Jews missed Jesus as being the Messiah during that time and even today is because that message was also accompanied by the fact that Jesus died for the Gentiles. That's so hard for them to accept. We don't understand it. We can't get it. But praise the Lord for that, because we're all Gentiles. And that is the mystery that God revealed on the cross with the tearing of the veil. And now Paul is a steward of this message. Paul is in prison because of this message. If Paul had just been preaching to the Jews, he would not have been in prison. Now, he may have got thrown in prison like Peter and, you know, for a little bit, but then let out. But he was persecuted mercilessly by the Jewish religious leaders, primarily because he was taking this message to the Gentiles, and they couldn't accept it. The mystery that is Christ in you, in a Gentile. And then I love this little phrase at the end of that, the hope of glory. Isn't that a great phrase? That's referring to eternity. It's Christ in you now. It's Christ in you forever. The hope of glory. And then verse 28, our puzzle verse. We proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom so that we may present every person complete in Christ. Now, admonishing, well, first of all, we proclaim him. It starts with the proclaiming of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and we need to proclaim that from the mountaintops. That's what we do here on Sundays, but it's what we should be doing on Monday, Tuesday, every day of the week in the workplace and in the home. This is not just limited to the preachers. Now, thankfully, we have good men and women who are involved in ministry, full-time ministry, that are taking that as their life's work, but every one of us has been made a steward of this message, and we are to care for it in the absence of our master. So we proclaim him, and then he says admonishing. Now, sometimes we don't like that word, because admonishing, basically, it means warning. It's warning people. And if we were just going out telling the message of how much Jesus loves you and Jesus wants everybody to come to heaven, well, that's a much easier message to say, but it's only part of the message. John Newton, the famous, he was a very successful slave trader back in England in the 16, 1700s. And the Lord saved him, and you know him because he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And that song is essentially his testimony of how a wretch like him was saved. Towards the end of his life, he has this. He was quoted as saying, "My mind is failing, but I know two things to be true. One, I am a great sinner. Two, Jesus is a great Savior." But you see, people don't know that they need a great Savior if they don't know they're a great sinner. And so that is the admonishing part. That's the warning part. We need that as part of the message. People need to know that they're sinners and they're destined for hell unless they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. So we proclaim him. We admonish every person. Did you notice every person is repeated three times in this verse? Do you think Paul is trying to tell us something? It's not just the Jews. It's not just the Gentiles. Not just men. Not just women. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter of your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter where you're born, where you came from, where you're going, what you did, what was done to you. This is the most inclusive message of all time. Okay? Our society is all about inclusiveness, right? Well, this is the most inclusive message of all time. Every person, every person, every person. So we teach, we instruct, we encourage every person with all wisdom, with God's wisdom, you know, not wisdom that we have, but been revealed to us, so that we may present every person complete. Now that word, some of your translations, it may say perfect, some may say fulfilled, some may say finished. Those all work pretty well because this is essentially talking about, you know, what we will be when God completes his work in us. I don't know that we completely know what that is, but I think we can trust God who started it, that he will finish it. And just like with these puzzles, where the children were not able to complete it, and sometimes we need help from somebody, from our neighbor. Sometimes we have the wrong pieces, and we have to work with a neighbor to get closer, but we'll never be complete without that Jesus piece. And so that's what Paul's saying. That's what the message is that we proclaim, we warn, we teach, we instruct, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. And I really think that's Paul's personal mission statement. That was what drove him. That's why he was sitting in prison, because he wanted to present these Gentiles, these people in Colossae and Laodicea, he mentions them as well. He wants to present each of them complete in Christ. When Audrey and I lived in Firth, and I was teaching at Norris, we went to a church called Country Bible Church, and that was their mission statement. It was right up on the back. It said, "Every person complete in Christ." I believe it's the mission statement of Hastings or of Lincoln Berean as well. It's such an impactful thing to think about. What are we doing to present every person complete in Christ? And we need to be careful of this, because anything that we say or do, whether it's in person or it's on social media or in other forms, anything that we say or do that would lead someone to listen to us less when we talk about Jesus, that's something we really have to think about. Do I want to really put that out there? Do I really want to say this? Because how will it affect my ability to communicate to them about Jesus later on? Verse 29, Paul says, "For this purpose," to the purpose of completing people in Christ, "I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me." Striving is a, again, he goes back to, he started out by talking about the, I'm representing the church. It was an Olympic athletic term. This is another athletic term here. It's the same word we get agony from, because the runners, they would run and they would agonize. I see some people here that were at basketball practice yesterday. I saw a little bit of agony going on there. But that's what he's saying. I am just exhausting myself for this purpose, according to whose power? Is it his own power? Is it the power that he comes up with by himself? No, he says by his power. And this is, I love this word, dunamis. This is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite, dynamo. It's the same word. And it's this source of power that comes from the outside in and not from the inside out. So it's God's power coming into us and then manifesting out through us. It's not just pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try a little harder type power. And there's times when we need to do that. Don't get me wrong. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying that the only way that I can accomplish this mission is by God's dunamis power inside of me, which works mightily within me. And Paul was willing to do that. Paul was willing to pay the cost of sitting in prison, of being shipwrecked, of being stoned, of being whipped, because of the message that had been entrusted to him. And then he goes on to say in chapter 2, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf." And I don't think he's just talking about being in prison. He agonized, and you can see it in his prayers and the way he writes. He was worried about these people. Some of them that he had met, some of them he had never met. He says that there, "For those, how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." He even cared about the people that he hadn't met personally. But he knows they're now part of this church, part of these believers. And here's what he's saying: "I want their hearts to be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery." We've already know what that means. That is Christ himself. Christ himself to the Gentiles. And what a great definition of wealth. Oftentimes we think of wealth and it's all, how much money do I have in the bank? How much money can I make? You know, what is my 401k doing? What is my retirement doing? That's what we think of when we think of wealth. But Paul is defining wealth here as the full assurance of understanding. Paul had such a better perspective than I do. In whom, verse 3, "in whom are hidden all the treasures," okay, so playing off this wealth, "his treasure is the wisdom and the knowledge of God." And then don't miss the end of this passage, because this is going to set up. Dave Zock's going to be preaching on November 12th, and he's going to pick up right here in verse 6. And here's the lead into that. He's saying, I say these things because I love you, but also so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Now, don't miss the significance of this word, delude. Sometimes it may be said deceive. Paul is not worried that these people are going to completely turn their backs on Jesus. That's not his concern. He's not worried that they're going to start following a pagan god. He's worried that someone will delude them with persuasive arguments. He's talking about the Gnostics. He's talking about what they're coming in and saying, yes, Jesus is great, but you also need this. You need to come to our church. You need to be in this Bible study. You need to eat this kind of food. You can't do this. You can't do that. He's saying, don't buy that. Those are delusions. Those are deceptions. It's a watering down of the gospel message. It's a watering down. And that's what he was worried about. And that's what we should be worried about too. Because in our society, now there will come a time when people are going to try to drive us completely away from the church and away from Christ. But for right now, they're just interested in watering it down, deluding us, deceiving us. And as he picks up in verse 6, and as Dave Zock will start preaching on that in 2 weeks, he'll get into more of what that, the deluding tactics, those deceptive arguments, those persuasive arguments are. So make sure you come back for that. But Gnosticism is alive and well in our society today. There are all kinds of people that want to delude us and water down our gospel. And I love how he closes this out. For even though I'm absent in body, okay, he's in prison, he's not there. Nevertheless, I am with you in spirit. Now, we sometimes flippantly say that, I'll be there in spirit with you. I don't think Paul was flippant when he was saying this. He prayed for them. He agonized in his prayers for them. And he's rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now, it's significant, those two words, good discipline and stability. Those were military terms. Those are terms that talked about an army and how they held their ground. They were taking on battles, and they held their ground. And I don't think it's any accident that Paul chose those words, because he knows that this is a battle. And it's okay to use these military terms, because we are going to be under attack, and we need to have good discipline, and we need to have stability of our faith in Jesus Christ. Don't fall prey to the deceptive arguments that would delude us and carry us away. So what are we going to do with this message? This is a message that Paul said, I was made a steward of by God's calling. Now, we may not be pastors, full-time pastors. We have Pastor Tevin coming. We're all super excited about that. But we all still are stewards of this message. And we have to make a decision. Are we going to take this out to our communities, to the greater Hastings area? How many people are in this community, in the communities where we live, that have no idea of what Jesus did for them? They have no idea that this good news even exists. And they won't unless we're faithful stewards of that message. So please come back next week. Be inspired by our friends who are serving around the world. And we can be inspired by the courage that they are demonstrating day in and day out as they put their lives on the line to make everyone complete in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you have chosen us to be a part of this ministry, something that will last for eternity, Lord, not just something that is good for a weekend or good for a year or even within our lifetime, but you have called us to be part of something that will last for eternity. And Father, we're just so thankful for you revealing the mystery that Christ died for us, the Gentiles. Christ died for each one of us, Lord. Give us the courage, give us the fortitude to take that message into the world. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. Let's make that our mission statement for the upcoming week. You are dismissed.